pray. Amen. Well, I think maybe the first thing we need to get right off the table is that this book of Jonah is not just about a fish. Have y'all figured that out yet? I think that was a warning that I gave back when we introduced the study of Jonah a few weeks back. And in fact, I think there's only three verses, depending on your translations, how it's written. But there's really only three of all the verses written in the four chapters of Jonah. Only three refer to the fish. But probably if you took a quiz or a lie detector, most of us, if you said, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the name Jonah? Probably immediately fish comes to our mind, or whale or something like that. But it's not so much about a man surviving being swallowed by a big fish, but rather this is really a story about a man that ran from God and was found, was caught by God, given a second chance to obey his God. And, you know, this entire study stands and falls, succeeds or fails on the capacity and the willingness of a compassionate God to extend mercy and to extend grace, both undeserved, I might add, to Jonah and to you and to me, to all of us that have ever experienced disobedience, which includes everybody in the human race. So let's look at these areas of obedience. I've entitled this The Obedient Prophet. You remember in chapter 1, I entitled that The Running Prophet. So he's gone from running to being obedient. And maybe some of you can very much relate to that as well. Obedience to God is reasonable in verses 1 and 2. Did you know that God will never ask you or me to obey something that's not compatible with his Bible, his word? You don't have to wonder, what does God expect of me in this situation? It's right here. If we don't know already just by intuitively, or we don't know because of life experience, we can go here and find what God expects from all of us. You don't have to be a genius. How many of you are glad you don't have to be a genius to understand what God wants to us and expects from us and how we should obey him? You don't have to have any kind of degrees. You don't have to go to any kind of formal education. I highly recommend things like what we're doing. Now, this is about as formal of an education that I've ever had. But it's good to dig in, to use your brain, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand or obey God. When you obey God, it's been said that you're right in the middle of his will. I have men often want to set up an appointment in my office, and they want to, usually the question has something to do with how do I know God's will for my life? And I don't know what kind of advice I've given through the years. Well, I kind of know what kind of advice, but I think maybe moving forward, if that opportunity happens again, my answer is going to be, if you really want to know the will of God, just start obeying God. Just obey him, and you'll be right in the middle of it, and then that thing that you're really concerned about that you came to talk to me about in my office, that I think it'll just take care of itself as long as you get used to practicing obedience to God. The word of God and the will of God can only be experienced through the obedience to God. So let's look at verse number 1 together. We only have 10 verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You're going to get a chance to discuss that as I think your first question out of the gate in your discussion groups. But this whole idea, God wants to give you and me every chance possible to obey him. Jonah got a second chance. I would argue that this wasn't really his second chance. I get why it's written as a second chance. I think that probably means more figuratively speaking, he got many different chances. He had a chance when the storm started. That was a chance to turn back. When before he bought that ticket on the ship to leave and go the other opposite way to Nineveh, that was an opportunity for him to say, no, I don't think I'm going to purchase this ticket. I'm not going to board this ship. I'm not going to disregard this storm. And then, of course, the biggie, the fish, swallowing him. There's many opportunities, and God wants us to have those second chances. Jonah got a second chance from God to fulfill his calling and his destiny as a prophet and to obey God's word. The Ninevites, we know, were the beneficiaries of Jonah's second chance to obey God. It's almost as if Jonah was saying by his actions, God gave me a second chance, and he's going to the Ninevites to tell them about the second chance that God wants to give them. He's speaking out of his own experience. He's coming out of, he knows what it is to be desperate. He knows what it is to think he's dead. Jesus himself in the New Testament made it seem like that he was comparing himself, not seem like, he was comparing himself when he prophesied, Jesus did, I'm going to go, the one that's before you is going to go into the grave for 3 days, like Jonah went into the fish for 3 days. Whether he died physically or whether he was just kept alive somehow, supernaturally. Either way, Jonah was as good as a goner, and God gave him a second chance. God will show divine patience to his people. He will delay even divine judgment, like he has, we'll see, to the Ninevites, but he never will deny his justice. His justice is part of his character, just like his mercy and his grace. So God's mercy is great. His grace knows no bounds, and he wants no one to perish. But there'll be a time when God says, enough is enough. And that's not to scare anyone, although that's kind of a scary thought. It's scary for me to think about that there's a time in every person's life, whether it's at physical death or whether it's at what we would call a premature death, dying way too soon, way too early. There's a time when enough is enough. And that can be a very scary thought. That's what the Ninevites were given as their situation. We'll see in just a moment. Enough is enough. Our first, humans' first thought and first intention and first inclination is never to seek God. It's never to follow God. It's never to obey God. We have to be convinced of that. God offers you and me a second chance. You know why? Because we need a second chance. We need to be wooed by God. We need to be recruited by God. We need to be pursued by God. Yes, if you like the word, we need to be chased, run down like Jonah was by God. Although God chooses the terms of that pursuit and also the timing of that pursuit. That's in God's hands. Sometimes he uses storms, as we've seen in our story. Sometimes he uses a big fish. Other times he uses what has been described to me as a small still voice. Have you ever experienced that small still voice that you think, that's God speaking to me? Almost always God uses the preaching or the proclamation of his word. And that's not, don't misunderstand, preaching can be done by people that aren't licensed preachers. It can be. Hopefully your licensed preacher that you see on a weekly basis is proclaiming the word of God, but there's a lot of other of us that can proclaim. All of us, if we know Christ, if you know the Lord, just any truth from God's word is preaching in the strictest sense of the word. Verse number 2, go to the city, the great city of Nineveh. And we've already determined in chapter 1, it's not a great city because God thought it was great. It was considered a great city because it was like the probably the most populated city of the known world at that time. It was the New York City, the Paris, the London of that day. So go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it, listen to this, the message that I give you. The message that I give. Doesn't get a lot simpler than that. It's been said that the Bible is not simplistic, but it is simple. The principles are understandable. They're reasonable. So when delivering a message to someone else, make sure it's God's message. Jonah had tried his way. Now it was time to proclaim God's message, God's way. And God's message can always be found in God's word. So you've got a friend, you've got a loved one, you've got a child, a daughter, a son, a grandson, a granddaughter, a spouse, you've got a friend, you've got a parent, you've got somebody that God has put on your heart. You need to speak into that person's life, into that situation in their life. Maybe they've actually opened the door to you and they've come to you and said, I need you to speak into my life in this situation. And you listen, and you maybe the first thing out of your mouth should be, well, I'm going to certainly be praying for you and with you about that. Thank you for sharing that with me. But then as you leave and you think and you've ask the Lord, Lord, what could I give them? How could I speak into their life? And hopefully the answer would be, turn to this book. Turn to this book. Did you know you can preach a sermon without being preachy? Did you know that? You can. You can preach a sermon. Preaching is just giving the truth of God's word. And this is where we find it. This is where we find the Word of God. That's why we call it that, the Bible, the Word of God. This is what Jonah is modeling for us. So the Word of God is a tool for repairing lives. It's a weapon sometimes for taking down strongholds in our lives. It's oftentimes medicine for healing in our lives. But one thing, it's never. It's not a toy for our amusement. And my fear is there's been times when I almost use the Bible like I would a toy, like for intellectual stimulation, for conversation starters. That's not what this is for. Although it will start a conversation. It'll end some conversations too, by the way. But that's not what it's for. It's not a toy. The Word of God. So it's reasonable. But there in verses 3 and 4, we see that obedience to God is also risky. Obeying God's going to cost us, but it never costs too much. It costs a lot, but it doesn't cost too much. God does not ever overcharge his children. That's why Jesus told his disciples to count the cost before following him. When you decide to obey God, you will be stretched beyond anything that you could ever imagine. But God is doing the stretching. You have to remember that when you're in obedience to him. And he knows just how far to go. It's hard to obey God. Hard, but not burdensome. There is a difference. In fact, Jesus said it this way, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Obeying God will cost you time. It will cost you energy. It will cost us money, and sometimes. Obedience to God will cost us friends in some cases. It will cost us a reputation, the part of our reputation that we really shouldn't be all that concerned about. If it's that easy to lose over obeying God, then it's probably not worth keeping that part of your reputation. But for some reason, we want to hold on to those parts of our reputation. It will risk your comforts and status. I promise you, if you are obeying God, you're going to lose some sleep. Even those of you that sleep like a baby, as they say, even those of you that don't have any problems sleep, you get sleepy at night. Can you imagine being that kind of a person? By the way, you get sleepy at night, you just lay your head on the pillow, and the next thing you remember is 8 or 9 hours later, you just wake up. I know some family members that are like that, and we just go, "Oh, are you kidding? You got to be kidding." But I can promise you, that's not the litmus test for obedience to God, but you'll lose some sleep when you're struggling in what it is to obey and how to obey God, even to the point of losing our lives, being martyred for obeying and following Christ. Now, verse number three, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Can you imagine the risk that Jonah, can you imagine what his heart rate must have been like after being in the fish? Maybe everything's a letdown, but can you imagine what he was getting ready to do, what he was agreeing to do, what God was telling him to do, to go to this evil, violent, pagan, godless town, city called Nineveh. He risked rejection. Surely he had to, in his own mind, think the reality is they're not going to listen to me. He risked intimidation. He risked solitude. He was the only one. There was no team. We talked about Paul when he ministered. Always there seemed to be partners and teams, and he built churches, and there was a movement behind even the Apostle Paul. This is Jonah all by himself. Can you imagine the potential for assaults, the potential for even death? It was risky for Jonah, the prophet, to obey God in this way. The fear of being out of God's will, though, seemed to eclipse all the other fears of Nineveh. And I have to believe that that's what the storms, that's what being thrown off the ship, that's what being swallowed by the big fish, that's what, as Beth described so beautifully in her lecture on chapter 2, of going to the very depths of the sea, going deep, going down, and then to be left in there for 3 days and being spewed out onto the beachhead. So this is Jonah. He's a changed man now. So obedience to God and obedience to God's word are synonymous. That's what he was following, the word of God. 1 Samuel 15:22 assures you and me that if you really want to please God, you start by obeying him. He said it this way in 1 Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. So obedience trumps religious sacrifice in God's eyes every single time. Now, Jesus shared a parable in Matthew 21 about two sons that were told by their father to work that day in the vineyard. One son said, "Yeah, I'll go, Dad. I'll work." And he never showed up for work. The other son, on the other hand, told his dad, "No, Dad, I'm not going to work in that vineyard." But he had a change of mind and a change of heart, and he went and he worked the entire day in the vineyard. And then Jesus asked his listener, "Which son do you think pleased his father?" And the listener rightly responded, "Well, of course, the son who ended up working, not the one that said he would and didn't, but the one that said he wouldn't but did." Simple principle, isn't it? with a very difficult application. I wonder which son can you and I relate closest to? Are you somebody that says yes a lot, but doesn't do a whole lot? Or are you somebody maybe that says, maybe is slow to say yes, but you still are going to obey? This is the story of Jonah. But you know what? It's also your story. Yes, it is. And it's my story, and it's the story of every believer throughout all the church age. Most of all, it's God's story of compassion and mercy and grace. Now, we're on the fourth verse. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. As you know, I use the New International Version. I use a lot of translations in my study, but I read usually from the New International Version. The NIV, that's 8 words. And maybe you've had this question, I'm sure most people that read Jonah, is that all he said? That's what God told him to say, just those 8 words. And he went in 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And just so you know, commentators are split on that. Some are very strongly believe, no, that's it. That's what God told him to say. That's what he did say. He was obedient. Now my question is, how many times a day did he say those 8 words? Did he just do, was 8 words the total amount? Or did every half an hour, did he just say, I think it's time for me to go ahead and give that message again, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown? I don't know. Nobody knows. That's all speculation. There's others that believe that there was additional preaching that he, one of my favorite commentators just said, there's no way that you can go through what Jonah had gone through with the fish and the storm and all that stuff and without letting that be a part of his message, his preaching. We don't know. This is all we're told. So whether that's all he said, you know what? It was enough, wasn't it? It was enough. It was enough. It was what God told him. So here's what we can do. We won't ever know. Nobody will ever know the answer to that question. Was that all he said? Did he repeat it over? Was it on repeat? Or did he say other things? And did he just preach on the first day, as it says in the first day, that's what he said? Or did he preach throughout the whole time he was there, the 3 days? And the answer is, we're not told. But here's the conclusion. But whatever it was what God told him to say, and it was enough. It was enough in God's perspective. So Jonah preached against Nineveh's wickedness, giving them this warning, 40 days, the judgment clock is ticking, the deadline Nineveh was given to repent. This was God's judgment conditioned on whether or not they repented. And you know what? In a sense, we're also given a deadline of repentance. You and I are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. That we don't even get 40 days. Now we do. We do. How many of you don't raise your hand or say amen or jump out of your chair right now, but how many of you are glad that God gave you so many more chances that you didn't respond to the very first time that you heard or understood the gospel? That for some of you, it took years. I know some of you, and I know your testimonies, and for some of you, it took decades. You sat in church and listened to you sat in Bible studies like this. You listened to God's word. You heard the gospel, knew of the consequences of not obeying the gospel, and still, it still took some of us decades, some of you decades, some of us years. Maybe some of you, you're a quick learner, and you've responded quicker than that. This is we see God working in their lives. Then lastly, we see the obedience to God is rewarding in verses 5-10. Obedience causes you to experience God's purpose and God's pleasure. Jonah surely wasn't experiencing the purpose or pleasure of God when he was running, when he boarded that ship away from Nineveh to Tarshish, when he was in the storm, or when he was in the fish. Neither would be considered true. Jonah would tell you, I was definitely not experiencing the purpose of God. I was running from that purpose in my life. I definitely wasn't experiencing God's pleasure. And the sailors on my boat, they experienced God's displeasure because of me. So both of those things could not be said to be true in Jonah's life. It's only through obedience. It's only through obedience. Obedience results in operating in what I call your spiritual sweet spot. How many of you, if we took a poll, would say, yeah, I feel like I'm in my spiritual sweet spot, meaning you're experiencing the purpose that God has made you to a certain degree. Maybe none of us ever to a 100% degree until we get to heaven. But you're doing pretty much what you believe God has called you to do, what he made you to be. You know what you're gifted in. And you're exercising that gift to the glory of God for the kingdom of heaven. That's what obedience results in. Having this great sense of purpose. Maybe some of you know what it feels like to feel the opposite of that. I just feel like I'm floundering. I don't have any purpose. I don't have anything that I even, you know, what's life all about? Obedience. Obedience is the key. And then also to experience God's pleasure. Some of us know what that is all about. You go to bed at night and you just go, you know what? You know what? I feel like, you know, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. It wasn't perfect. I wasn't perfect. But I feel your pleasure because of through obedience to you. The question, verse number five, the Ninevites believe God. There it is. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the Bible declares that they believed in God, that means that they placed their trust in him. It's saying the same thing that when you believed in God, when you trusted in Christ, as Son of God, as your Savior, and your dependence upon God for salvation. It means taking God at his word. There it is again. God's word and obedience are so tightly linked. It means taking God at his word and surrendering to his will for your life. I wonder if that's you tonight. I wonder if you are willing to give God complete control to take charge of your life. Verse number six says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. What did he do? He got off his throne. He took off his royal robes. That means he set aside his pride and his independence. The throne and the royal robes represented he was set apart. He was one of one. He was the top dog in culture, in the world, you might say, because he was in the greatest empire, leading the greatest empire in the world. He got off the throne, symbolic of I'm giving up some of my authority. He took off his royal robes. He set aside his pride and his independence and his capacity to rule his own life, to be the master of his own fate. The sackcloth and the dust represented a recognition of wrongdoing. This is just a custom when they would fast in many different cultures, true biblical fasting and then also pagan fasting. They would still use this sackcloth and ashes as a sign of humility, acknowledging that they needed more than just themselves. Have you removed yourself from the throne of your life and allow God to take his rightful place on the throne of your life? That's what we see, I think, demonstrated by this pagan king of Nineveh, that to this point we don't know that he knows anything about Yahweh God, the God Almighty, the creation God. We don't know that have ever heard anything other than 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. It takes humility to get off your throne. It takes strength that only the Holy Spirit can give you to get off your throne. Will you acknowledge your sin before God and switch places? Give him the seat that he rightfully should be sitting in. He took your place at Calvary, so now you can give him his rightful place on the throne of your life. And then verses 7, 8, and 9, this is the proclamation that this king of Nineveh issued. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Who knows, the king says. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king's royal decree was his acknowledgement that they did not deserve what they hoped God would deliver. What they were asking for, he's saying, we don't deserve it, but we're still going to ask for it. And we're going to do it this way. We're going to do it the way, somehow, some way, he was led to do it in the way that that the Jews did, fasting, praying, seeking God, turning, repenting, turning from their evil ways. So the king hoped that God's compassion would override his anger, and so God had the remedy, and it was up to God whether they perished or not, is the king's perspective. And then there in verse number 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Listen, God saw or recognized their repentance, and God's compassion did override his anger. Now, their repentance did not surprise God. He wasn't waiting to find out whether they were going to repent. He was waiting for them to determine whether they were going to repent. He already knew because he's God. This was God's desire and plan for the Ninevites all along, to be saved, to repent. That was his plan. His plan was not to demolish. Yes, the threat was there. The threat was there. But his plan, his heart, his desire was for his compassion to override that judgment. One commentator said, Jonah's preaching was like all warnings of judgment. It was an invitation of sorts to repent and to avert the promised judgment. And I believe that's exactly what it was. Nineveh's judgment was delayed some 150 years because of their response to Jonah's words. But ultimately, the prophecy did come true and they were destroyed. But at least that generation that was led by that king, that issued that royal decree, that got off his throne, that took off his royal robes and led all the Ninevites in an act of repentance, prayer and repentance, that generation were spared. And who knows 150 years from now, what is America going to be like? What are your great-great-great-grandchildren going to be like? What's it going to be like for them in the culture? Is the culture going to be more like Nineveh? Is it more like Nineveh now in America than it was in previous 100 years ago? I would say probably so. I don't think we're getting better. So this is God delaying his judgment ultimately because of their obedience. The ultimate demonstration of God's compassion happened for us at the cross, though. It's very unlikely that any of us are ever going to be swallowed by a fish. And oh, by the way, I wouldn't count on you staying in there for 3 days, all right? Just go ahead, say your last rites, and go on to heaven, all right? In fact, that's my plan right now, if it ever happens. So I don't really have a plan for being swallowed by a fish, okay? So don't let that be a distraction for you anymore. But I can tell you this. We are going to be asked to obey and to respond by faith and to trust in Christ. And it would be the heartbreak of my life to ever find out that anybody came to this Triangle Bible study and listened to the teaching from God's Word, maybe just this year, just one session, or for years for many of you, and didn't ever surrender in obedience your life to Jesus Christ. That would be a travesty. So God withheld what we deserve at the cross, that's eternal separation from Him, and granted us what we don't deserve, that's eternity in His presence. Nineveh received Jonah's message from God to repent, and they averted the forewarned judgment. Five quick lessons in the 1 minute that we have left before I dismiss you to your discussion groups. Lesson number one, what do we learn? God uses flawed people. Boy, if anybody was ever flawed, it's Jonah. But wait a minute, God, if there's anybody that's ever been flawed, it's me. You're looking at him and you. We're in good company. But God uses flawed people to tell other flawed people about the goodness of God. Lesson number two from Jonah. God gives ample and multiple opportunities for you and for me to trust and obey Him. Lesson number three. God can be merciful without forfeiting His justice. It isn't either or. It isn't either He's just and He gives judgment, or He's merciful. No, He's both. And He's God, and He can operate. He can be merciful like He was in this story without forfeiting being a just God. Number four, God's love for all people, even for those who reject Him, like the Ninevites, who had centuries of pagan, idolatrous, evil, violent, horrific things that we couldn't, in good faith, I could even talk about in mixed in company like this in public. That kind of people, even them, even the Ninevites. Look at the great lengths that God went to preach that message, to proclaim that message for them to have a chance of salvation in Him. Even those who reject Him, His grace knows no bounds. And then number five, it's God's business to change hearts. It's your business and my business to communicate God's love to others through the gospel. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for